I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Mark, chapter 2, with verse 23. Mark, chapter 2, and verse 23. I begin with you in this message what I hope to be a series of studies and periods of instruction. Things that I have learned about the Lord, things that have been extremely beneficial to me, and I hope that will be beneficial to you. This local assembly of baptized believers is His body on this earth, and it ought to always be advancing with Him, always advancing with Him. That's God's intent. And when you pray for God to move us forward, when I pray for God to move us forward, there are certain things that are necessary in order for that to happen, certain things that must happen before that can happen. There must be a work of God done in our lives personally. There are things that must be disturbed, pruned, refreshed, nourished. There are all kinds of things that take place before you see some public demonstration of God's blessing and forward progress. Often, especially when we're young and foolish, we get the idea that we push a button or we imagine some formula could be put into practice, and we would say, in this equation, these things will equal these things if we do these things. But that's certainly not the way it works. Christian life is a faith life. It's believing God. I do not say this for pity. I say this for purpose and meaning. That so much of what God does in the life and ministry of this church that would be beneficial for you in your personal life and in your home and family, God will begin by working in my life, helping me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and to experience things. For example, these physical things that I go through, I think are not just for my benefit, because I serve and have served for nearly a quarter of a century as the pastor of this church. They're for your benefit. We're in this together. I never feel like I'm alone, Evelyn and I, when we're praying and seeking the mind of God and finding the peace that only God can give. We know that this is not just about us. It's about what God has given us to do with you. It's about our family, our sons, our daughters-in-law, our grandchildren, but it's also about you, not just about us. And so out of that understanding, I want to speak to you and try to help you. And I don't want you to believe ever that there's some quick way to the next level that God wants to bring us. There is no such thing. And if we go through what we go through without this meaningful experience with God, may I repeat that? If we go through what we go through, whatever it may be, without this meaningful experience with God, it's all in vain. So the Lord is teaching us some things. The question is, are we learning the lessons? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And there's so much to discover about our wonderful Lord Jesus on this journey. And He will help us to understand again and again that we're not sufficient, but He always is. He is. No doubt about it. Well, I want to read a text because that's what preachers ought to do. But I say to you that really I could start from 50 different places in the Bible. But before I read the text, I want you to write down the subject. It's a little unusual for me, and I want all of you to write it down because I want you to remember this theme. The theme is the Sabbath life. The Sabbath life. not the Sabbath day or simply the Sabbath, but the Sabbath life, the life of resting in the Lord. Before I read, I want to say that it's possible that someone could observe the Sabbath as the day and still miss the Sabbath life. Within the Sabbath day lies the principle of the Sabbath life that applies to all the days of our lives. Remember that every day is a Lord's day. There is one day, though, the Bible refers to as the Lord's day. And within that Sabbath day lies the principle, is to be found the principle for all the days of our lives. Now, wouldn't it be tragic if we really attempted to observe the Sabbath day and missed the life, the principle of living the Sabbath life? Wouldn't it be a sad thing? Well, many people do. I want you to get my series of messages on the Ten Commandments. It'll soon be in a book form, but I want you to listen, and especially the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. Is it a biblical thing, the Sabbath day? Well, let me read this passage from Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. One of these occasions that Christ is reprimanded for his, at least what was appearing to onlookers to be, breaking the Sabbath. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was and hungered, he and they that were with him. I went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat of the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Of course, the story can be referenced of David and his men in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But I want you to underline the expression, if you would please, just to try to remember. In verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. He goes on to say, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is a gift to man. Of course, we're living in a land, I think I can enlarge this, a world of Sabbath breakers. And I'm sure that I seem totally out of touch with modern day living in my emphasis about the Lord's Day, which is what we refer to now, the Lord's Day. I'm sure to most people I seem to be totally out of touch. Even to many of you, from time to time, I seem to be out of touch with what I believe about the Lord's Day and what should be done and should not be done on the Lord's Day. Let's look at it just a moment. If you'll turn back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the places where God gives us what we call the Ten Commandments. And remember, written over each of these commandments should be boldly emblazed in our thinking, I need Jesus, I need Jesus. Because with every one of these commandments, we realize how desperately we need the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. We find commandment number 1 summarized in verse 3, and commandment number 2 beginning in verse 4, and commandment number 3, beginning in verse 7. Then we come to the fourth commandment, which begins in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now this is the longest of the Ten Commandments. Someone says because it's not specifically repeated for us in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, it's not valid for today. I don't agree with that opinion. I don't agree. Because we see the New Testament church giving honor and hallowing the Lord's Day, which was not the last day of the week, but the first day of the week with them, the day of the resurrection of Jesus. We'll talk about that in a little bit. If you turn all the way back to the book of Genesis just for a moment, in Genesis, God gives us the account of creation, and we come to chapter 2 in Genesis, and the Bible says in chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning with verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John in the 30th verse, when Jesus Christ was bleeding and dying on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished! It is finished!" And we find the New Testament church on the first day, the day of the resurrection of Jesus, making it a day of worship, hallowing that day, setting that day aside. Matter of fact, John on the Isle of Patmos said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," and there's no question in any Bible reader's mind, he's talking about the first day of the week, the day we refer to as Sunday, on the Lord's day. I wrote a little message, a paragraph or two in the bulletin. I'm going to read it to you just as I wrote it and gave it to those who are printing it. Listen carefully. Is Sabbath a biblical term? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says. The Lord Jesus taught us that the Sabbath is his gift to us, his gift to us. Sabbath is a way of life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, verses 9 through 11. It frees us from the bondage of our own efforts. It delivers us from the competitive, man-centered life. It is our call to rest in the Lord for the results. Sabbath living is not just a day of rest. It is a life of resting in the Lord Jesus. It allows us to live the Christian life because of what he has done and is doing for us. The Sabbath life. The Sabbath life. Now, I remind you, I'd like for you to listen to my message or read my message on the fourth commandment. And to look at some helpful things about the things we should do and should not do, because this commandment, not like other commandments, is given to us in the positive and the negative. There are things we should do and should not do on the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day as we now call it. There are things we should do in preparation if we're really living the Christian life, living consciously in the presence of God. Especially if you're raising children, as you rear those children, helping them to know as you're approaching the Lord's day, as you're approaching a day where you're going to honor God and worship God, there are things you should prepare for that day. God allows us to do those things that are of necessity, acts of necessity and acts of mercy. And I remember early on some of the battles my wife and I went through. She and I, of course, teaming together, but thinking about things we were going to try to honor the Lord's day and not just treat it like any other day. And some of the preparation we made so that we wouldn't have to do certain things on the Lord's day. I'd like you to listen to that message. I really would. And I'd like you to read the things I've given through the years to you. Now, as I said earlier, I am quite aware that people are so out of step or think we're so out of step with what's really going on in the world. They think, where in the world did this man come from? And I'll tell you where I came from. I came from, I believe, a study of God's Word on the Sabbath life. The Sabbath life. God even said to the land it is to have a Sabbath. We'll look at that later. A Sabbath life. Listen to what Jesus said in the gospel according to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Sabbath life. Resting in the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Kind people have said to me for years, you need a day of rest. And I could not agree more. But I need more than a day of rest. I need a life of rest. Trusting the Lord. Casting my cares upon the Lord. Would you mark this verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Let me just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Listen to what the Lord says. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's the Sabbath life. My wife and I recently traveled to England. We spent about 10 days in the journey. There were some necessary things we needed to do in the ministry. We knew that we needed to go because of other physical things I had been through, and the way she had nursed me to health, I was not able to go when I wanted to go, so it had been quite a while since I'd been there to visit the ministry and to give some instruction, though they are very capably carrying on without me present in the place. I believe that I was supposed to be there to express my interest and love and to make some decisions and to see some facilities and that type of thing. And so we traveled throughout the country. We were cared for like a king and queen. No one tried to make us do anything. It was a rather taxing trip. The travel across the Atlantic, back and forth, and then handling all of that. When I came back, I came right into our youth congress. I spoke on Wednesday evening. I was tired. I knew I was tired. As a matter of fact, I came just within a breath of asking someone to speak for me. But I believe God gave me a message on the little maid and how God used her, seemingly an insignificant person, to start a mighty revival and trying to convince other young people that this could be their moment when God would use them to do something magnificent and the Lord could use them. And then the next day, I spoke twice on Thursday morning and tried to pour my heart out on those messages, just in obedience to the Lord. I noticed I had to sit and not stand when I was speaking. One of our men was having a surgery. I don't think it turned out to be the most serious thing in the world, but it was serious to me because I loved him and prayed for him. And as he came to the Lord, I rejoiced, and he's been faithful in this church. And the nature of the surgery involved an artery in the brain, and I wanted him to know that I loved him and wanted to pray with him and pray for him. And so I said to the people here on Thursday, I will not be in the evening sessions, or afternoon sessions, rather, and I want to make this hospital call. And Evelyn and I made plans to delay lunch and go to the hospital. And she agreed to just sit at the door or near the door in the car waiting for me. And I ran up to the room, went inside, and prayed with my friend and tried to encourage him in the Lord. But when I came back out the door, I couldn't walk. Now, that was frightening. I thought, how would I get back to the car from this fifth floor? And I didn't want to go back in the room and say anything about it. So I stumbled down the hallway to the elevator. Finally, the elevator came. I got inside the elevator and leaned up against the elevator and tried to pleasantly greet the people there, I guess to try to cover up the fact that I didn't know what was going on. I called from the cell phone to make sure she was at the door. She was. I said, I don't feel well. I'll be right there. She said, I'll be there to get you. I got in the car and said, something's not exactly right. Maybe I just need to eat. We were late in eating, and so we ran and got a sandwich. That didn't work. I said, I need to call the doctor. I called the doctor, and he said, come immediately. I'll get you in. And I went to the doctor's office, and the lady came out, as she always does, come right on in. Dr. Sexton, let's weigh first. I said, forget the weighing. I'm not weighing today. I need to say that every day, honestly. They think they want to help you in a doctor's office, and the first thing they do is weigh, and the second thing they do is check your blood pressure. Now, you know, honestly, they should check your blood pressure, then weigh you. Nevertheless, anyway, I said, no, you're not weighing me today. I had the strength to say that and sort of smiled. And they put me in a room, and I didn't feel well. The doctor says, we're taking you to the hospital. I said, oh, no. Evelyn will drive me over. No, Evelyn's not driving you over. You're going in an ambulance. Now, you don't know what it's like to get in an ambulance to go to the hospital until you've got an 18-year-old taking care of you in the ambulance and a 19-year-old driving it. But they've been working at it for about 6 weeks, and so they said they knew how to do it. And so anyway, I got to the hospital emergency room, and by then I was feeling a little better, and I said to the people in the hospital, I said, now, I need to tell you all something. I'm here all the time. I'm a pastor. I know all this, and I know these people, and I see them all the time. And I have to be out of here by a certain time. They looked at me like I was in the wrong ward, not physical, but somewhere else. And so I got in the room, and they had trouble getting an IV in. Took 11 shots, jumping around everywhere. And I thought, they're making a sieve out of this arm. But anyway, finally got one in, and I said, now, I need to remind you again that the latest I can leave here is 6:15 and still get to the meeting tonight. That's the latest I can go. Finally, the doctor came in and said, you're not leaving at all. You'll go in the room until we find out what's wrong with you. Now listen to me. I stayed there until Monday. They concluded that I had just physically collapsed from exhaustion. That's the conclusion. All the body levels, all this kind of thing, just pushed it, till I couldn't push it anymore. But they said, we want you to go to Louisville to see your spine and neuro doctor and get a test, which I did. I loaded up a day and a half later, went to Louisville, got a test, found out I need another spine surgery. Now, I'm saying all this because some people would say he had a stroke, had a heart attack, everything checked great, blood pressure was just great, the heart was great, everything great. But I was tired. I needed to rest. And someone says, well, you know, you need to rest. And I do need to rest. Thank you. And the doctor said, you must rest before you have the surgery. But I'm saying all of that to tell you what I've known for years and I'm repeating to you. Yes, we do need rest. We need to be spiritually refreshed and physically rested. But we need to learn to live the Sabbath life. Now listen, I can take a day off, which I have not done in 40 years, and that's nothing to brag about. I'm talking about a regular day a week. I insist others try to do it. But there's more to it than that. You could go through every routine you want to go through and still not have faith to believe God to take care of it, whatever it is. And you're still not living the Sabbath life. There are reminders here. Now, I'm about to say something to you that I don't know if you'll understand. I really don't. The rest we need for our body is not the only thing we need to live. You can get rest for your body, and certainly we need it, and I need it. Frankly, I need it, and I'm going to take it. And a few things have to change, no doubt about it. And you'll be happy about it, not sad about it. And I understand that. But just resting physically will not produce spiritually what needs to be done. Is it true that someone says, well, if you'll rest, you'll get more done from resting? What they're thinking 99% of the time is, if you rest and refresh your body, you'll be able to get up and do more. That's not what I'm concerned about. The Sabbath life means, are we trusting God to give an increase, to do things, to care for needs, that no matter how much rest we had, we can't take care of those things. Only God can take care of those things. Now, the Lord rested, the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired. The work was complete. And for our example and encouragement, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, the death struggle, if you would, ended. It's finished. His spirit yielded. Battle fought and won. Debt was fully owed by us, fully paid by him. Will we trust in that? Will we believe God in that? How does this translate? How does this translate into life? Are we resting in the Lord? I want to bring you to the book of Hebrews. I want you to go there with me, will you? And this is where I'll stop and start again if God lets me. I'm not going to say anything any more important to you than what I'm saying today. Because no matter how hard we work or how much we organize or how many people we train, who gives the increase? Would you tell me? Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And that requires the Sabbath life. Would you notice what I'm doing, please? There are thousands, and I say that not loosely, but specifically, there are thousands of people in the ministry who were in the ministry, who are no longer in the ministry because they never learned the secret of the Sabbath life. This much was to produce this much. This much more will produce this much more. And finally someone got to them and said, well, you've got to rest. And their idea was then, I will rest so I can do more. And I will rest a little more so I can do more. That's not the Christian life. It's never an excuse for inactivity. It's never an excuse for lack of work or laziness. But no matter how hard we work, how fast we go, resting to go faster, no matter what we're doing, unless we've come to the place where we are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his interceding work for us now to accomplish the spiritual task that need to be accomplished, it's all in vain. The weapon we need, the weapon we need against the foes of darkness in the unseen world. The weapons we need are not carnal. Only God by His Spirit can do that. Do you think for a moment that I haven't worked hard? Surely you haven't lost your mind. And these little, excuse me, these little pea brain people who think they can stop us by a little criticism when God has laid in our hearts and laid upon us the necessity of what ought to be done. Do you think for a moment that these little pea brain people, excuse me, these little pea brain critics with their pea shooters are going to stop us from doing what God Almighty has put in our hearts to do? No. No. But it's not going to be done just because we want to muscle up and get it done. If we're not careful, even the critics will cause us to miss the Sabbath life instead of get it. We'll just want to prove them wrong by working harder. And there's nothing in the world wrong with hard work. Everything right with hard work, as long as it's in the proper place, that we work because of what God has done and instead of what, not working instead of allowing God to do His work in our lives. The Sabbath life is resting in the Lord, not fighting it out. There's a time to fight, but not against God. The Sabbath is God's gift to man, not just a day. And there's certain specific things that will be done about that day, and we'll talk about them if we need to review them. But the Sabbath life is rooted in the teachings of that day of worship, of yielding, of giving, honoring, discerning what is an act of mercy, what is necessity. Oh, may God deliver us to the Sabbath life. Let me just read it. I'll never tell you this, but I'll be done. Now, I want you to mark every time you find the word rest. We should have 11 of them by the time we go from verse 11 in chapter 3 to verse 11 in chapter 4, just for your own soul. Will you mark them? I'll begin in Hebrews chapter 3 with verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in any of you in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not, So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, meaning Joshua there, had given them rest, then would they be not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I want that rest. Do you want that rest? The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to be observed. But the Sabbath life, the life of resting in Jesus, trusting in his finished work, what he has done, what he's doing, that's what all of us desperately need. And this is the thing God desires for all his children.